You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, this morning we're going to begin right where we left off last Sunday. I want to remind us of a quote by C.H. Spurgeon that's going to be on the screen for you. This is where we're going to start. Spurgeon said this, "I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present time has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church." Put your finger on any prosperous page in the church's history, and I will find a little marginal note reading thus, "In this age, men could readily see where the church began and where the world ended. Never were there good times when the church and the world were joined in marriage with one another. The more the church is distinct from the world in her acts and in her maxims, the more true is her testimony for Christ, and the more potent is her witness against sin." Now, this was true in Spurgeon's time, and it's certainly true in our time today. There seems to be in our day today an unusual hunger. There seems to be an unusual thirst in the church in North America to be relevant and to be liked. There seems to be a strange desire among pastors to be accepted and to be relevant to the culture in which they minister. There's a lot of focus and energy being devoted these days to making sure that nothing we ever say offends anyone, that nothing we ever say turns people off. There's a lot of energy being put into that these days. And in an attempt to be relevant, in an attempt to be liked by the culture, in an attempt to be accepted by the world, the Church of Jesus Christ has lost its power, because the power of the church has never, ever been in its relevance or its likability in the culture. In fact, on the screen for you, it was early church father Tertullian who said famously, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." In other words, the church has always grown. The church has always flourished. The church has developed in vibrancy, not when the culture found it relevant, but when the culture hated it. The church has always grown and prospered when they faced opposition. That's what history shows us. That the power of the church is in its utter dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the church is in its commitment to the Word of God, unadulterated and unmixed. The power of the church has always been the evidence of the love and humility and, listen, holiness of Jesus Christ being made manifest in the lives of the people in the church itself. Never has the church prospered by being liked or relevant by the society or to the society. The church has always prospered as Jesus lives his life through and in the church. What we've done in our culture is remove Jesus Christ altogether in order to employ man-made strategies for drawing crowds, pleasing people, exalting pastors as celebrities, building up a lot of hype that is really powerless, and feeding people only what their flesh desires. Before I jump into God's word right now, I just want you to understand, we love you so much. The elders of this church love you so much. And because we love you, we are so committed to proclaiming the truth of God's word. And sometimes the truth stings, doesn't it? And sometimes the truth makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? Well, last week we saw that for all the faithfulness and martyrdom of the church in Pergamum, they were in big trouble because they were allowing the mixing of two things that should never be mixed together. They were mixing in the church the ways of the world and the ways of God. We saw that last week. The church in Pergamum was in big trouble. So if the church in Pergamum was in big trouble, then it's safe to say that the next church we're about to look at, the next church we're about to see that Jesus addresses in the book of Revelation, if the church in Pergamum was in trouble, this next church we're going to look at is in double trouble. Because not only were they mixing two things casually that should never be mixed, not only were they doing what the church in Pergamum had done and tolerated compromise, the next church Jesus addresses in the book of Revelation had not only tolerated compromise, they had wholeheartedly embraced compromise in the church. And Jesus Christ has a word for that church. And Jesus Christ has a word for us today. Today we're going to be looking at the church in Thyatira, in Christ's letter. So I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to start from verse 18 and go down to verse 29. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand. One of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's word in your hand. If you don't own one, please take that Bible home. It'll be our gift to you. We'd love you to keep it and read it and have your life transformed by it. Before we jump into God's word, on the screen for you, the summons for each of us today. Here it is again. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation chapter 2, starting from verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Jesus says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. Verse 29. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, the Lord Jesus Christ, by way of review, has appeared and shown a vision to the Apostle John, who's an old man. By the time he gets this vision, he's in his 90s. He's been exiled to the island of Patmos for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus comes to him, reveals to him a vision. He is to write down everything in the vision. The vision itself is the book of Revelation. John is then to take the vision, the book of Revelation, and he is to distribute it across to seven churches, to seven pastors, so that they can be prepared for what's ahead, so that they can be instructed, they can be warned, they can be exhorted. And these are the words that Jesus says about this church in Thyatira. I just want to remind you again, the question we've been asking ourselves through this series so far is this. If Jesus were to look at our church, If Jesus were to look at our lives, if Jesus were to look at what we're doing here this morning and what we do during the week, what would Jesus say to us? I want you to know, loved ones, there's so much in these letters that Jesus has to say to us. And so here is where we're going to start. We're going to start with this thought. Any church can find themselves in big trouble. Any church, just like the church in Thyatira, we're going to see. Watch this. Even when they're displaying visible growth. Okay? Any church can find themselves in big trouble even when they're displaying visible growth. This is important because it seems like the only metric we care about when we're measuring the health of a church is, are there a lot of people going there? Are there a lot of people coming? And that can be and usually is a sign of health and growth, but not always. Some of the metrics we use to judge the health of a church is, are they doing a lot of good things? That usually is a sign of health, but not always. Notice verse 18. And the angel, the messenger, the pastor of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. The first thing we need to see right away in this letter is that Jesus is not very excited about what's happening in this particular church. We know this because of the way he introduces himself to this church. Remember that at the beginning of every letter, Jesus has been rehearsing something about who he is, describing himself to the church. And that introduction has been telling in terms of what he thinks particularly about this particular church. On the screen for you, remember, to the church in Ephesus, Jesus said that he is the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. That means he holds the pastors and elders of the churches in his hands. The lampstands are symbols for the churches. Jesus says, I walk among all the churches. That was a very encouraging word to the church in Ephesus. To the church in Smyrna, Jesus said that he was the first and the last, the one who died and came to life. This was tremendous comfort for the suffering church in Smyrna. Jesus comes to them with a word of comfort and encouragement. We saw that things took a turn when we got to Pergamum last week. Notice the change in tone. And to the angel in the church in Pergamum, write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. This wasn't encouraging. This was an image of impending judgment. Remember why? Because Pergamum was mixing two things that should never be mixed together, the ways of the world and the ways of God. We were warned last week of this kind of compromise. This is a warning of judgment. Now notice that the theme of judgment continues with this church today, the church in Thyatira. And to the angel, the messenger, the pastor of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, listen, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Now it's interesting that in Revelation 1:13, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Here in Revelation 2:18, he calls himself the Son of God. Why? Why the difference? Well, the reference Son of Man is highlighting his humanity. The reference Son of Man is highlighting his personal relationship with humanity. But the reference here, Son of God, highlights not his humanity, but his deity. In this letter, Jesus wants to make no mistake about this. Church in Thyatira, I'm about to tell you something. And while I am personal and near and imminent, make no mistake about this. I'm about to tell you something important. What I'm about to tell you comes from not only the personal God that I am, but the transcendent, unprecedented, sovereign God that I am. Jesus is ramping up for this letter. Jesus is highlighting his divinity and his deity because there's something very important that Jesus is about to say to this church and to us. And this is not just like little cute Jesus in the corner, like we can put our arm around him and hug him when we want, and we can just push him off to the side whenever we feel like it. This is the Son of God. This is the sovereign ruler and creator of the universe. He makes that clear to this church, who's not only compromising with sin and tolerating sin, but they are seeped in sin. He goes on to describe himself in verse 18 as the one, listen, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Let's just stop for a moment here quickly for a moment of reflection. Are we aware that Jesus Christ sees everything? Loved ones, are we aware of the inescapable reality that Jesus Christ sees absolutely everything, that nothing is hidden from him? Nothing is hidden from his laser-like vision that pierces and exposes everything. Nothing is hidden. He describes himself as the one with eyes like flaming fire. You know, one of the most heartbreaking things I've had to experience as a pastor on many occasions is confronting people who have been caught in a gross sin. And as I grow in pastoral ministry, I begin to realize that when you sit with the person and you say, listen, just talk to me here, what's going on? And they begin to lie to you. I've experienced that often. A few times. One of the things I've found absolutely profound is that I could be sitting there with a person. I say, listen, tell me what's going on. Tell me what's going on. He says, no. It's not. I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I don't know what you're talking about. I look at them and I say, firmly and sternly, I know what you've done. Everything is exposed. Nothing's hidden. It's amazing how the reality of being exposed changes a person. Jesus is saying to the church in Thyatira, with eyes of flaming fire, I see everything. See everything that's going on in this church. It's exposed. Nothing's hidden. And Jesus says, it's over. It's over. Notice that he's also the one whose feet are like burnished bronze. Burnished bronze would glow brilliantly. It was a strong and powerful material. Not only does Jesus see everything going on in the church in Thyatira and in our church today and in your life, absolutely, he sees everything. But he's preparing to trample upon all the sin and impurity in the church with the feet of his own purity and power. So this is an image of judgment. He comes in this letter to the church in Thyatira. He says, I see everything. My eyes are like lasers. They expose everything. Nothing's hidden from my sight. My feet are like burnished bronze. I'm coming to you, church. If you don't change your ways, I'm coming to you. I will trample upon the impurity and the blasphemy with my own feet of purity and power. That's what he's saying to them. It's a warning of impending judgment for this church. But some of you are saying, how can this be, though, Jason? You just read the passage. How can this be? You're looking ahead to verse 19 right now. You say, how can this be? You see Jesus saying, verse 19, notice it. I know your works. Watch this. Your love, your faith, your service, your patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Some of you are confused because it seems like Jesus is acknowledging this church is doing some good things. In fact, the church seems to be growing. The church seems to be ramping up. Jesus says, you started this way doing these things, but man, your latter works are bigger, better than your first works. So some of you are wondering, well, why the talk of judgment? Well, here's the reality. Here's the principle on the screen for you. Just because there is visible and even good growth in a church doesn't mean that all is well with the church. God sees the deepest parts of us. And so they're doing some loving works. They're doing some faithful works. Their compassion ministry is ramping up. More people are coming to their services. Things are happening. But this is not, in and of itself, necessarily a mark of a church where we look at and say, all is well with that church. Clearly, all is not well in this church. Because Jesus says, I see it all. My eyes like flaming fire. And my feet like burnished bronze. I'm getting ready to trample upon the impurity. The application here is both personal and corporate. Personally, just because you're serving, just because you're learning, just because you go to a small group, doesn't necessarily mean all is well with you. Jesus sees the deepest parts. The application is corporate. We started this church 5 years ago before we launched the church. We had 20 people in a room. Now look how many people. Look how people are growing. People are coming. This is wonderful. But here, application is corporate. Just because people are coming, just because we're serving Thanksgiving dinner, just because we're doing certain things, doesn't necessarily mean that all is well in the church. We need to examine ourselves. What do the eyes of flaming fire see in your heart today? Step back. What do the eyes of flaming fire see in our church today? Any church can find themselves in big trouble, even when they're displaying visible growth. Secondly, write this down. Any church can find themselves in big trouble, write this down now, especially when they're embracing sexual sin. Especially when they are embracing sexual sin. Sexual sin, loved ones, is a serious offense and affront to the design of God and His loving intention for humanity. Let me just say that sexual sin, any perversion of the God-given gift of sexuality within the context of a marriage between one man and one woman, that's a perversion of sexuality. Anything that diverts from that is a diversion. It's a perversion. Jesus has something to say because apparently in this church, there was some stuff going on particularly related to sexual sin. That's why he comes to this church with eyes like flaming fire. He sees everything. You think things are concealed in the bedroom, behind closed doors, in front of a computer screen? Nothing is concealed. He has eyes like flame of fire. Let me also say that this is a big issue here in Thyatira. This is what is also happening in churches everywhere. There is an embrace. There is a tolerance for sin, but specifically sexual sin. The church in Thyatira wasn't experiencing persecution from without like the other churches we looked at. The church in Thyatira was experiencing the full embrace of worldliness and sexual sin from within. So we need to ask, what was the nature and extent of their error? And then we need to hold that up against our lives and our church and have the Lord challenge us and change us today. So write this down. The serious error and devastating results of Thyatira. This is what was going on. Number one, promoting a sexually immoral lifestyle. This can't be so. This can't be so. Notice it in verse 20. Jesus says, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols." Here's the deal. There was a dangerous woman in the church in Thyatira. Her name probably wasn't Jezebel, but she had the spirit of the Old Testament character Jezebel. She was evil. The woman was a self-proclaimed prophetess, and she's been allowed to teach in the church. And listen, what is she teaching in the church? She's seducing people. She's luring people towards a lifestyle of sexual immorality. She's promoting it somehow in the... How does this happen? Somehow in this church, this woman has been allowed to have a leadership position, and she's seducing people, and she's telling people, it's okay to fornicate. It's okay to be engaged in gross sexual immorality. It's not that bad. It's fine. A little bit about Jezebel. She was an Old Testament character, the wife of King Ahab. And what you need to know about Jezebel is that she was very, very evil. She was used by Satan to corrupt God's people. We read about her in 1 and 2 Kings. Notice what John MacArthur wrote on the screen for you. He wrote, "The Old Testament Jezebel was an unspeakably vile woman. So much so that the Bible names marrying her as the most evil thing King Ahab did." And so why was this woman in this church so evil? Here's the answer. Because she was seducing people. She was promoting a sexually immoral lifestyle. Remember what sexual immorality is. Any diversion, any perversion of the God-ordained gift of sexuality to be exercised between one man and one woman in the context of marriage. Anything that deviates from that is sexual immorality. This woman, this self-proclaimed prophetess, was promoting this type of behavior, and it's happening all around our city in churches everywhere. Did you know that? This past week, I was talking with a pastor friend of mine who leads a wonderful church right in the downtown core of Toronto. He was sharing with me that because his church is probably the only church right in the downtown core that doesn't have on the door the LGBTQ rainbow, that because he doesn't have that on his church, that he's been receiving threats. All kinds of threats. Now, he loves the people of the LGBTQ community. He loves them. He has friends from this community. He engages with them. He can't understand, why are they threatening me in this way? The reality is, loved ones, and this is not an easy thing to say, and it's not an easy thing even to receive in our particular cultural climate. But the reality is that for this pastor to put the rainbow on his building would be for him to promote sexual immorality and perversion. And he will not promote sexual immorality and perversion. But let me just tell you that this sexual immorality and perversion of the God-ordained gift of sexuality between one man and one woman in the context of marriage is being perverted in churches everywhere. And it's being tolerated. Whether it's sexuality outside of a one man, one woman covenant, or whether it's active heterosexual promiscuity, or whether it's infidelity, or any other diversion from God's beautiful design, promoting and endorsing sexual immorality of any kind within the church cannot be so. The church in Thyatira, whatever the kind of perversion it was, they were promoting sexual perversion. They were pushing out. This woman was seducing people towards it. And just in case you think to yourself, well, that was happening then. I don't really see it happen. It's happening now. With evangelical leaders softening, letting people go around in their church committing adultery. I don't want to deal with it, shoving it under the carpet. All right, fine, that's your business. You want to sleep and cheat on your wife? You go ahead and just don't talk to me about that. You can't do that. And when you do that, Jesus says, I have eyes like a flame of fire. My feet are like burnished bronze. There's impending judgment waiting. Sexual perversion, sexual immorality was being promoted in the church in Thyatira. It's being promoted, it's being accepted, it's being tolerated in churches everywhere. God help us. God help us to, with love and with humility and with gentleness and with patience and with many tears, never, ever tolerate the things that offend the coming King, Jesus Christ. And so the serious error and devastating results of Thyatira, they're promoting a sexually immoral lifestyle. This can't be. Secondly, write this down. They're resisting the call to repentance. You still have time. You still have time. On the screen for you, C.H. Spurgeon wrote, "Repentance is a discovery of the evil of sin, a mourning that we have committed it, a resolution to forsake it. It is, in fact, a change of mind of a very deep and practical character which makes the man love what he once hated and hate what he once loved." John Piper adds on the screen, "Repenting means experiencing a change of mind that now sees God as true and beautiful and worthy of all our praise and all our obedience." Notice verse 21, Jesus says, "I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality." I want you to notice the grace of Jesus Christ. If we're tempted to look at these letters and say, man, it's just getting harder and harder. Jesus, it's not the lovey-dovey teddy bear Jesus I learned about in Sunday school. I'm not too comfortable with this Jesus with eyes of flaming fire and feet like burnished bronze and a sword coming out of his mouth. Just notice the grace of Jesus Christ. This evil, vile prophetess, Jesus says to her, "I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent." The self-proclaimed prophetess in Thyatira had no interest in the offer and invitation of Jesus Christ. Now, loved ones, this part in the message could be maybe the most important part of the message for you right now. Could it be that there are people in this room who have been stubbornly and consistently resisting and refusing the beautiful and kind invitation of Jesus Christ to repent of your sexual immorality? See, the part of the problem with sexual sin is it can happen and no one else knows about it. But your heart is in bondage and you're there in secret. No one knows about it. You can get away with some stuff, but Jesus with eyes of flaming fire says to the church corporately, says to us personally, would Jesus say to you, "I'm giving you time, but you're refusing to repent"? Could it be that there are people in this room who sit in church week after week and have absolutely turned a deaf ear to the call to turn from sin, sin that is satanic? Did you know that sexual sin is satanic? And it says that later in the text, the things of Satan. This church was so deceived that they would participate in the things that they acknowledged were the things of Satan. It could be that there's people in this room engaged in that as well. Loved ones. Pornography is satanic. You think you're viewing an image and you think you know what that is. What you're viewing is demonic. It is satanic. Maybe pornography has gripped your life. Maybe promiscuity has gripped your life. Did you know that's satanic? For you to go around from one person to the other, sleep with this person, sleep with that person, sleep with this, just go around. That's not how God designed it. You're putting yourself in danger. And what he says is, this is satanic, this is demonic. Adultery. You look at your spouse and you say you stay right here and you go to someone else. That is demonic. It is satanic. That's why Jesus is so serious about impending judgment on this church, because they have embraced the things, the ways of Satan. And if you're here today, what I love to say this right now. If you're here today and you're struggling in some kind of sexual sin, Jesus Christ loves you. He's standing before you with arms open wide, saying, will you turn? I'm giving you time, but time is running out. I'm giving you time to turn. Look what I did for you. I died on the cross for you. My hands and feet were nailed to the cross. The penalty of your pornography addiction was placed upon me. The penalty of your adultery was placed upon me. The penalty of your sexual promiscuity was placed. I took it. I became guilty in your place so that you can be set free. That's the gospel. Jesus extends the invitation to you today to turn. To turn from sin. To say, forgive me, Lord. I've been so wrong. God, forgive me. And the beautiful reality of the gospel is the blood of Jesus Christ and wash away every stain. You say, but I'm doing that. I've committed adultery. The blood of Jesus Christ. And wash away every stain. You say, man, I got stuck on pornography. The blood of Jesus Christ can wash every stain. You say, man, I've been sleeping around. I had some. The blood of Jesus Christ can wipe away every sin stain and give you a new life. What I want every single person in this room to know this morning is that you don't have to follow the example of this false prophetess in Thyatira who refused to repent. You can turn from your sin today. And I promise you, based on the authority of God's word, you will be forgiven by Jesus Christ, no matter what you've done. The serious error and devastating results of Thyatira promoting a sexually immoral lifestyle, this can't be. Resisting the call to repentance, you still have time. Finally, this, write this down. The serious error and devastating results of Thyatira, notice this, suffering the consequences of disobedience, they're very real. The consequences of disobedience are very real. I'm so disappointed in the Christianity that's being dished out in so many churches, in Sunday school. Whether you just, Jesus is a soft little teddy bear. He just loves you all the time, no matter what you do. You can spit on him, you can blaspheme him, you can trample upon him, you don't care about him, and he's just gonna sit back just loving you. Loved ones, two things we hold in tension here: the love and mercy and grace of Jesus Christ that we've just rehearsed. Receive it. But also the just character of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 22. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed. This is the one. She hasn't repented. She refuses. She resists. That's what Jesus says. Now, behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation. Unless they repent of her works. Unless they repent. There's time. There's time. What Jesus is saying here is very, very serious. I don't want you to miss this. Jesus is so serious about the purity of his church that literally, listen, Jesus says, I'm just showing you his word. Jesus says that he is going to destroy the one who persists in promoting such sexual immorality. Did you see it in the text? Am I exaggerating? I'm going to throw her onto a sickbed. Anyone who follows her, I'm going to grant tribulation. I will destroy her children. It's language of judgment. It's language of judgment for the one who resists and persists in sexual immorality, refusing to turn. He goes on in verse 23, notice it, and I will strike her children dead. That's what I just alluded to. I will strike her children dead. Now, this is not a reference to biological children, but to all the followers of the devastating teaching that's being promoted in the church. Not only will the false teacher suffer, but all who participate in her folly will be judged. And I will strike her children dead. You say, I'm having trouble with that. It's not the Jesus that they presented to me. I'm struggling to understand. Jesus loves you. He's so kind. He's so gracious. He's so merciful. But God, the Bible says, will not be mocked. God, he's God. He's God. The scriptures teach us that Jesus is so serious about the purity of our hearts that he'll do whatever he needs to do to prune and purge his church, serving notice to the church that God cannot be mocked. You say, Jason, I don't know about the book of Revelation. Maybe you're interpreting it wrong. Hey, just let me show you something else. On the screen for you, it happened to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 to 30. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said on the screen for you. He said, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The people in the church in Corinth, they were approaching the Lord's Supper casually. They didn't really take it seriously. They weren't examining their hearts. He says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Watch this. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Do you understand how serious this is? How serious sin is? For all the talk of mega churches and hype and podcasts, and just where are the preachers that are going to teach you how serious sin is so that you can see how beautiful the grace of Jesus is? Sin is serious. It's so serious. God is not mocked. It's so serious when people approach the holy things of God, the holy person of God, carelessly and disrespectfully. He disciplines the church. And 1 Corinthians shows us even to the point of eliminating the vilest offenders. People want to hang around the church. They just wander around, do their own thing. And the gospel is being preached. The truth is coming to you. And people just say, I don't need that. I don't want that. I don't care about that. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Communion comes around. Just pop the bread, drink the. Oh, that was good. I wish the cup was bigger. Just taking it casually, carelessly, not understanding what it represents. Where's the cross? The blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. The body of Jesus Christ given for you. See, Jesus eliminated people in the church in Corinth for approaching this table so casually. They were dead. Can you believe that? I can. I can believe it. If you know and have a good theology of sin, you can believe it. But if you have a weak theology of sin, you'd be like, what's this all about? But if you have a good theology of sin,
Good theology of the cross, you believe it.
It happened in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira were both killed for secretly keeping back a portion of the money and lying about it. The Bible says that as a result, they died. They just dropped dead. The Bible says as a result, fear and awe came upon the whole church. With the death of Ananias and Sapphira, Jesus served notice to the church. I just want you to understand how serious this is. Just want you to understand what it cost me to purchase your salvation.
In fact, Jesus says the same thing will happen in the region of Asia Minor and wherever the church exists. Notice verse 23. Jesus says, "And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works." Loved ones, the grace of Jesus Christ is in abundance today. But if there's anyone in here who says, I'll come to Jesus later. I'll just ask for forgiveness. I'll just sin and do whatever I want, and I'll just ask for forgiveness later. You're playing a dangerous game. It's contaminating the church. And Jesus will have no part in it. His eyes of flaming fire see every heart. His feet of burnished bronze will come one day soon to trample out all the impurity in his church. Any church, loved ones, can find themselves in big trouble. Any church. Even when they're displaying visible growth, don't get hung up on growth. Make sure our hearts are right. Especially when they're embracing sexual sin. Finally, any church can find themselves in big trouble. Write this down. Excluding all who remain faithful. Excluding all who remain faithful to the Lord. Judgment comes for the faithless. Judgment comes for those who resist and will not turn, will not repent, who think they can mock God. But judgment does not come to those who are faithful. Watch it in the text. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, he's just rebuked the church. Judgment has come. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, you're not doing those things. To you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. Jesus recognizes that there are some in the church who have not embraced this teaching. They're stuck in this church. There's no other church to go to. They're stuck in this church. And they're standing firm, they're remaining faithful. And for all who are faithful, for all who will stand firm, Jesus essentially says, I see you, hang on, I'm coming. For all who remain faithful, Jesus said, I see you, hang on, only hold fast to what you have. That's what he means. Hang on to what you're doing, stay faithful, I'm coming soon, I'm coming for you. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives at least two very precious promises to all who are holding fast to the Lord and not submitting to the sexual perversions that were running rampant. I believe these are promises for us as we resolve as a church to be faithful and without compromise. I'm going to leave you with two precious promises. Number one, write this down. Two precious promises of hope for the faithful church. Lord, make us a faithful church, I pray. Number one, a full participation. We will reign with him in his kingdom. That's a promise. That's a promise. Okay? Don't forget, loved ones. Don't forget. This life, this world, all that's happening, the earthquakes that's taking place this past few days, all it's not going to keep going like this. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back very soon, and Jesus is coming back. That's his plan. He's coming back to rule and to reign and to make things right. See it in 26 and 27. The one who conquers and who keeps my works
until the end. To him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule with a rod of iron, and when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. This is a promise taken right from Psalm 2, 7 to 9. It's a promise, listen, of full participation with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Full participation in ruling with Jesus. Did you get that? Jesus will come back, and all the faithful, all the saints, all his church, all his bride will rule and reign in a new place, his kingdom, a perfect place. So if you're struggling today, if you're sorrowful today, if you're brokenhearted today, if you're doubting today, if you're weak today, if you're unsure about anything today, there is one for you to know. There is one who is a rock. He is a refuge for you. He is a king. And for all who remain faithful to this rock and this refuge, he welcomes us into full participation one day. This is a promise in his eternal kingdom. He is the one who holds the seven stars, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. He's the first and the last. He died and now lives. He has a sharp two-edged sword in his mouth. He has eyes like a flame of fire. His feet are like burnished bronze. He's the beginning and the end. He's coming back. I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged today to know that when Jesus comes back, I'm on his team. That when Jesus comes back, he's not coming to crush me. He's coming to bring me into full participation with him in ruling in his kingdom. And if you're discouraged today, if you're struggling today, there's so much hope in that promise. The full participation, the one who conquers, the one who keeps my works to the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Two precious promises of hope, full participation. We will reign with him in his kingdom. That day is coming. Finally, this second promise, true satisfaction. We will be with him in his kingdom. Okay? We will be with him. Loved ones, verse 28 says, and I will give him the morning star. The morning star is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the final reward. The Lord himself is the final reward. Not what we are going to get in heaven, not ruling with him. It is being with him that is, in fact, the final reward. He is coming. And so as we seek to remain faithful, as we seek to remain steadfast, if you're discouraged today, if the culture is pressing in on you and pressuring you to conform in any way, remain faithful, because to the one who conquers, he gives full participation in ruling in his earthly kingdom. But better than all of that, he gives us himself. He gives us himself. And on that day, when all is said and done, the redemptive purposes of God will be consummated. The whole purpose and plan of redemption will be consummated. The dwelling of God will be with man. God himself will be with us, and there will be no more barrier, because on that day there will be no more sin. He's the God who grants justification. He's the God who will complete your sanctification. And he is the God who is taking you all the way towards glorification. That day is coming. I'm going to ask the worship team to come right now. And I'm just going to close with this poem that I read this week that really blessed me and encouraged me. It goes like this. It is night, and the time is right to stand firm and to fight the good fight. Our foe is strong. Yes, our foe is fierce. And with his arrows, he would like to pierce. Do not tremble and do not fear when Satan and his demons get near. Strike them with God's own dear sword, the Spirit of God and his mighty word. Then the dark prince of this world will flee, and Jesus will set the captives free. Our God is mighty and our God is strong. So let's march forth with a victory song. Stand firm, move forward, don't give up. We will go on and we will not stop until we've won the war of wars and we stand in front of heaven's door. That day is coming soon. Amen, church. Will we be a church that is found faithful? Will we be a church when the word of God is brought to bear on our hearts, we turn from our sin, we repent? This is a moment right now for us to do that. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm going to lead us in prayer. You're sitting here today and you're maybe thinking, man, a lot of heavy stuff came at me this morning. Just encourage you to look in your heart and consider what the word of God has for you today. Maybe you're here and you just put too much stock in the outward actions. You know, the church is growing. People are doing good things. I'm doing good things. I must be okay. But Jesus sees the deep parts of our hearts. Maybe this is a moment for you to say, maybe with your hands raised like this, Lord Jesus, search me. Search me right now. And show me anything in me that needs to change. Maybe you're here right now and you know that there is the full embrace in your life of sexual immorality. And you're disgusted by it. You're sick of it. You don't want it anymore. Today's a moment to turn from that. Turn from that. Turn from that sin. Whatever it is you're doing, stop doing it. Turn away from it. Say, Lord Jesus, come and forgive me of my sins. Wash my heart clean. He will do that right now. Maybe you're here and you're just plain old faithful. You're faithful. You're faithful and it's costing you at work. You're faithful and it's costing you in this society, in this culture. You're just being faithful and it's just hard to be faithful. And you're just tired today. Today's a moment to lean in to the reality of what our theology teaches us, that we are sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, of God. And all the strength that we need, all the help that we need is found at the throne of grace. Allow him to minister to your heart today. Father, I pray you would do that. Even as we sing this song, Lord, let it be so personal that we rejoice today that we are children of the Most High God and all that that means for us. Lord, we sing loud to you, we worship. We ask you to lead us forward with great faithfulness and endurance. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree, say amen. Amen. Come on, lift up your voice.